Christmas time, I like to both give and receive those special Christmas platters. You've seen them. And they have a wide variety of tasty food. Different kinds of cheese, sausages, ham, crackers, candy, nuts. Wide variety. The last few months, we've been looking at the many different attributes of God. And it's like that platter, a wide variety, and they're all good. Today we look at another one of God's wonderful qualities known as attributes. And today will be the first of three of the O attributes. What are those? Well, there is his omnipotence. God can do anything. There is his omniscience. God knows everything. And today we look at his omnipresence. And it's defined as this. God is everywhere at the same time. If you have a Bible, please open with me for the first of several verses today. Jeremiah chapter 23. The Bible tells us a lot about God and God being everywhere. This is his universe. He fills it, and there is no place God is not. He is infinite, and therefore he fills up everything. We're told this in Jeremiah 23, where God spoke to Jeremiah and said, "Tell the people of Israel these words." And in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 23, God says this. "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" He fills all things. Earlier in this series, we spoke about the infinity of God, where God overflows all things. He is beyond the universe. Today, we're going to concentrate on God being in the universe everywhere. I previously used the illustration of taking a cup and putting it way down in the ocean. The ocean is in the cup, and the cup is in the ocean. That's an illustration of the universe. The universe is in God, and God is completely outside of it, but God also fills the universe. And that's what we look at today. The universe is not infinite. God alone is infinite. And supposedly you could go to the very outermost edge of the universe, the boundary lines. We know that God is out there. God is also on this side of the boundary line. Everywhere in the universe, that which is seen and unseen, God is everywhere. And we're going to concentrate on that this morning. God is absolutely everywhere in his universe. In a previous message, we talked about his providence. God secretly guides everything in the universe. Therefore, God must be everywhere in the universe to secretly and irresistibly guide everything and everyone. So we move through his universe and we move through his presence because we're like that cup in the ocean. We're to change it a little bit. We're like a fish in the ocean. Wherever we go, we are in the presence of God. Acts 17, Paul said, "In him we live and move and have our being." You could put it like this. God is with, and under everything. But you could also extend that and say he is also around, behind, and near everything. Everywhere we go, God is there. He is already there before we get there. He is waiting for us. He is everywhere that you will ever go. He is everywhere you will never go. Or can go. He is everywhere that we will never be able to go, such as outside the universe, or inside the sun we would burn up, or inside the earth, or in the vast outreaches of this universe. God is out there as well as down here. God is in places around the world that no man or woman has ever been. Like in all the deep rainforests of Brazil. He's been to all of the mountains out there in Asia that there are still some that mountain climbers have never climbed. God has been in some of the places of the Sahara Desert that are totally unlivable, that not even the nomads have gone to. God is under the snow in Antarctica. He is at the bottom of the Pacific Ocean. Not only that, look into a microscope. It's like there's a little universe even in a drop of water. God is even there in all of those places. Now turn that around. Instead of a microscope, take a telescope. God is in the furthest reaches of the known universe and the unknown universe, beyond, as it were, all throughout space. God is there. In 1969, Neil Armstrong may have been the first man on the moon, but when he got there, God was already there waiting for him. And God is in the outmost galaxies that we haven't even discovered yet. God is everywhere. Someone said that the universe is crowded with God. Wherever we go, we meet him. As it were, we bump into him. He is near to us. We are surrounded by God. Again, Acts 17, verse 27, Paul said, "He is not far from any one of us." Brethren, there is no God vacuum where God is not. Scientists know how to make a vacuum by pulling all the air out of something. You cannot do that with God. There's no vacuum where God is not. There are no black holes without the deity. Moreover, God is equally everywhere at the same time. Now you see, we're looking at the implications that are very profound. He is equally everywhere because God has no parts. It's not like, well, part of God is there, part of God is here. God is everywhere wherever he is, because he doesn't have parts. And furthermore, because of that, God doesn't have to move or travel like we do. We go on a vacation. We drive, we get on a train, we fly in a plane, or maybe we ride on horseback. We have to move. God doesn't move. He is already everywhere. Augustine, that great Christian 1700 years ago, said, "God is able to come without leaving where he was, and he is able to go without abandoning where he came from." Now, let me remind you of that saying I said a few weeks ago. God is like a circle whose center is everywhere, but whose circumference is nowhere. He's got no limits, but he is centered in everything. There is no place that excludes God and no place that completely contains God so that God is outside of that. Let me quote Augustine again. He said, "God is all eye because he sees everything. He is all ear because he hears all things. He is all hand because he does all things. He is all foot because he is present everywhere." Now, this is a little hard to understand, isn't it? How can God be everywhere at the same time in different ways? Now, here's the key. God is spirit. We looked at that in a previous message as well. He doesn't have a physical body. Physical bodies mean physical limitations, such as we have. We are physical things. We cannot be in two places at once. You ever have a boss tell you, "Hey, do that." You say, "I can't be in two places at once, boss." God can be. God can be in more than two places at once. But here's the mystery. We're humans. We can't be in two places at once. Nor can two physical things be in the same place at once. They bump into each other. They can't occupy the same space. God doesn't have those limitations. He is spirit. When I lived over in Britain, I heard a little joke there was a television show, and the boss was chewing out the employee, saying, well, why couldn't you be over there and you miss this meeting at the same time? And the employee said, well, it's another CBE. CBE can't be everywhere. God can be everywhere. Not only two places at once, three places, all places at the same time. Only God is omnipresent. We can't be in more places than one at the same time. Now, this is why we call this an incommunicable attribute of God. Let me explain that again. We sometimes sneeze and communicate a cold to somebody else, and you don't like that. There are things about God that He communicates to us. He says to us, be holy as I am holy. But there are some things about God He does not communicate to us. He doesn't say, be everywhere like I am everywhere. We will always be limited to one place at a time. God alone is omnipresent. And that applies to many other qualities of God. Now, someone might ask a question at this point and say, well, you've said God is spirit, therefore He can be everywhere at once. What about angels and demons? They are spirits. Cannot they be at several places at once? And can't they occupy the same space? Well, the answer is yes and no. Unlike us, curiously, angels and demons are able to occupy the same space. They don't bump into each other. They have to walk around each other. How do I know? Well, we're told in one of the Gospels that there was a woman named Mary Magdalene who was possessed by seven demons in that one body. Then there was another man that had many demons inside of himself occupying the same space. So angels and demons might be able to occupy the same space. However, even angels and demons, which are spirits, cannot be in all places at the same time. You read Daniel, Ezekiel, Revelation, and other places, you find that angels and demons travel. They move from one place to another, and that would include the most dangerous evil angel of all, Satan. He is not omnipresent. He is limited to one space at a time, but he moves around. He probably doesn't deal much with any of us individually or directly. He's more concerned with the big things going on. Most of us have never had direct contact with Satan, but maybe we have. We bumped into him in a severe time of temptation, for example. But not the bad angels or the good angels are omnipresent. Only God is everywhere. Now, we've mentioned God, the angels, and the demons, which are evil angels. What about Jesus Christ? How does He fit into this? Well, according to the Bible, it's very interesting. Jesus is God. Therefore, in His divinity, Jesus Christ is everywhere, even before He became a man, and even after He became a man. Jesus Christ is everywhere. When He became a man, He didn't cease being God. He was still everywhere. So in His deity, Jesus is and always has been, always will be everywhere. But then Jesus is also a man. He is the God-man. And in His humanity, like us, He is limited to one place at a time. This is a deep mystery, but it's taught in the Bible, such as in John 3:13, where Jesus said, I am the Son of Man on earth, but I'm still up in heaven. And I'm sure the disciples wondered, what does that mean? It's a very profound mystery. He is everywhere in His deity, but not in His humanity. So you say, well, where is His humanity? Where is His physical body and His soul? In heaven at the right hand of God the Father. Now, our Lutheran friends disagree with this, and they say that, well, when Jesus became a man and was glorified in His resurrection, His humanity now is everywhere. I disagree. Remember when the disciples showed up at the empty tomb? What did the angels say? He is not here. Meaning His humanity is not here. There are places His humanity is not. Anyway, I just wanted to give you that brief lesson. Jesus in his humanity is in heaven, but one day his humanity will come back to earth. Not a second Christmas. He will come back at this second coming. But in his deity, he is everywhere. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples, "Behold, I am with you always." Now, let me correct some misunderstandings of what we're teaching this morning. And the first one is this. There is an old teaching that is called pantheism. What does that mean? This is a philosophy that says, well, yes, God is everywhere because God is everything. God is all is God. This Bible is God. This pulpit is God. And we're even part of God. God is everything. This is taught in Buddhism, the New Age movement, Stoicism, some philosophers, Christian Science, and many others. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God is everywhere, but he is not everything. There is a qualitative difference between the Creator and the creation. He is in everything and he permeates everything, but he is not everything. We are not part of God. In Romans chapter 1, Paul made this differentiation and says that people fall into idolatry by worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. They are different beings. God is not the creation. He is the Creator. And yet God is still everywhere, permeating his creation in a mysterious way. Here's an illustration. Let's suppose you have a fireplace and you take that poker out and you put it in the hot coals and leave it there for, let's say, half an hour. That thing's going to turn red hot. Heat will permeate the iron, but the heat is still not the same thing as the iron. The iron is still iron, and then after a while it'll cool and the heat will go away. God permeates all things, but he is not all things. There is a profound mystery in this. Pantheism would say, well, God minus the universe equals nothing. But the Bible would say God minus the universe is still God. Now, the second error is this. Atheism. They say God is not everywhere. God is nowhere. He doesn't exist. The story is told that in a philosophy class years ago, an atheist teacher wrote up on the blackboard, "God is nowhere." And he went out to get a glass of water, and one of the students sneaked up there and erased part of it and moved, divide the last word so it read, "God is now here," with the same letters. God is now here and everywhere. Then there's another story like that where a skeptical atheist came up to a young Christian and said, "Young boy, I'll give you $10 if you can show me where God is." And the boy wisely said, "I'll give you $100 if you show me where God is not." And he was right. How insane and irrational it is, friends, to deny God's existence when he is all around us. That would be as silly as a fish denying the ocean. He's surrounded by the ocean, and we are surrounded by God. Then there's a third error. You don't hear about it much anymore, but this was popular a few hundred years ago. Socinianism. And these people said they were Christians, but they weren't. But their view was this. God is in heaven. He created the universe, but he's not really in the universe. He's only here kind of indirectly, just like the sun is in the sky out there, but we get the sunlight down here. It's not what the Bible says. There was also another theology like that called deism that said, God created the universe, but he's not in the universe. He's not anywhere. He's out there on a trip, so we need to get along in life without him. Now, this leads us to a deep mystery, and I want to get technical for about 30 seconds. The Bible teaches God is out there, but he's down here. Out there means he is transcendent. He is infinite, but he is also immanent. He is near to us, and we can't say he's just one or the other. There are those that say he's out there, but not down here. And there are others that say God is down here, but he is not out there.
He is both
transcendent and immanent. He is infinite as well as omnipresent. Look again at Jeremiah 23. God says, am I just a God near at hand and not a God afar off? He's both. Now, in context, what he's saying in this verse is, I am not like pagan gods. The pagan gods had a local God. In one place, it says that this was the God of the mountains, but not of the deserts. God is the God of the mountains and the deserts and the oceans and the skies everywhere. But pagan gods could only be in one place at one time. God mocks them and says, I fill heaven and earth. Now, here's another objection someone will raise. Preacher, if God is everywhere, well, why can't we see him? Well, first off, there's a lot of things in this crowded universe we don't see, such as the atoms, the molecules. You might be able to see them through certain atomic microscopes, but there's a lot of things we don't see. A blind man doesn't see anything. Just because we don't see it doesn't mean it's not there. There are plenty of things about God we don't see. We saw earlier that God is spirit. He is invisible to us. He is hidden. One day, God's going to open the curtain and we will see that he has been all around us all the time in our life. If we had eyes to see supernaturally like the angels, we would indeed now see God everywhere we look. He is temporarily invisible to us. Now, here's another objection. Doesn't the Bible say that God is in some places and not in others? Yes, we have to see what he means by that. And what he means is this. God is everywhere, but he manifests his presence in different ways, in different places, at different times. Let me give you a human illustration. Maybe you've been in a place, someplace where the people don't know you're there. You ever walked in at the back of a meeting sometime, maybe church or school or something like that, and you're sitting at the back and nobody else knows you're there. And maybe someone up front that doesn't know you're there begins to say something about you behind your back. And then you stand up at the back and say, hey, wait a second, that's not true. And that person's embarrassed. You were there all along, but you just didn't manifest it by speaking up or standing up. God does not always manifest his presence in the same way. But friends, there are times God, as it were, speaks up or he shows something about himself and we realize he is near to us. And we see this in the Bible. He says that he manifested himself in the temple in a special way, especially in that one room called the Holy of Holies. And did you know what is the way, according to the Bible, that God shows himself and manifests himself most in this universe? Not in a thing, not in a place, a person, Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons God became a man. You remember the Christmas story. The angel came to Joseph and said, Mary's going to have a baby and the baby will have two names, Jesus and Emmanuel. And Emmanuel in Hebrew means God with us. Jesus is God coming into the universe in a physical, visible, tangible, audible way. That is the center of God's manifestation of himself in his universe. But that's not all. We find in the Bible that God occasionally manifests what we would call his good presence in blessed ways to his people, and sometimes very surprising. I like the incident back in Genesis 28. Old Jacob took a nap one night and he had a dream about angels climbing this ladder up to heaven and coming back down. And read what it says in the next verse. Jacob arose and he was afraid and he says, behold, the Lord was in this place and I did not know it. He was rudely awakened by the nearness of God. You ever had something like that happen to you? You're kind of ignoring God. You're not thinking about God. And then something happens. You think of something, maybe a Bible verse, and it's like you sense God is right there. And like Jacob, you say, the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Now I know He is here. He's manifested His presence to you in some unusual way. He did that with Moses on Mount Sinai. And then when the Lord Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, He manifested some of His glory in a very visible way. That's why we talk about, as Christians, we have a mountaintop experience. I imagine every Christian here can say you've had these times when you sense the presence of God, that it was like you didn't dare open your eyes. You said, He's right here. I can almost feel Him right next to me. He was there all along, but in those special times, you sense it more than at other times. Let me ask you, when and where have you felt closest to God? Like Jacob on that occasion, where you sense God is there. You say, I don't see Him and I don't feel Him, but I sense His manifestation. He is right here, near to me. Now, the Bible also says something kind of the reverse of this. We're told that not only does God manifest His presence at times, God also withdraws the manifestation of His presence. Sometimes as Christians, we're going through a valley or we're going through a desert, and we wonder, where is God? I don't sense God. I know He must be everywhere, but I just don't sense Him. He's still there, but He removes the manifestation of His presence for various ways, reasons. One of them is to punish us. Isaiah 59:2, God says, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear you. But then there's another reason, too. God often removes the manifestation of His presence. He's still there, but we don't sense it. He does this to test us. We know that He's there, but we don't sense it. That's when we walk by faith, not by sight or by feelings. We say, I know He's there. I'm still going to trust Him. It takes faith to continue to follow God, even when you don't sense His nearness. Now, there's something else. God also withdraws the sense of His presence from certain places that are notorious for flagrant sin. Bars, drug dens, so-called gentlemen's clubs, heretical churches, cults. God is not in their midst. God will not manifest His glorious, loving presence in the midst of those that are denying certain things about Him. God is not in their midst, the Bible says. And here's a good application. If God doesn't manifest His presence in certain places, neither should we. There are certain places no Christian has any business being, because God says, I am not going to manifest My good presence in those places. Now let's extend this beyond just the physical created universe. What about in the afterlife? The other side, as it were, in the supernatural realm beyond what we can feel and touch and see and hear. What about in heaven? Well, that's obvious. God is there. In fact, the Bible says we will see God. We will hear Him, touch Him. The curtain will be pulled away. And that's where God manifests His good presence to the nth degree forever. But what about in hell? You see, in the afterlife, there are two places. There's heaven and hell. There are those that say, well, God is in heaven, but He is not in hell. Hell is like a cosmic vacuum. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says God is everywhere, including in hell. But He doesn't manifest His good presence of love and peace and joy. According to the Bible, God manifests the presence of His wrath and His power in hell in a negative way. And He does not manifest His mercy there. Revelation 14 talks about those that are suffering in hell, and it says, and I quote, "They shall be tormented in the presence of the Lamb," that's Jesus, "and the holy angels." Now, let me give an application at this juncture for any in this place that are not yet true Christians, not yet true believers, and that's this. God is everywhere. Therefore, there is no place you can run and hide from God. You can run, but you cannot hide. Revelation 6 talks about that awesome day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven, and it says he comes manifesting the wrath of God against unrepentant sinners. And as unrepentant sinners look up and see him, they try to run and they hide in caves and holes in the ground. Maybe they get in an elevator and want to go to the deepest mine under the earth. To no avail. You can run, but you cannot hide from God. That's why it was silly and insane for Jonah in chapter 1 to try to run. It says in verse 3, Jonah fled from the presence of God. How can you run from God if he's everywhere? Again, look at Jeremiah 23. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I shall not see him? That shows us the insanity of sin when we think we can ignore God or run from God, and people have different places. Now, for example, that's why some people don't want to come to church, because they sense somehow God might be there, so I'm going to hide myself at home or some other place. No, you can try to ignore God, but you cannot evade him. Now, we see this at the very beginning with the very first people that sinned, Adam and Eve. Before they sinned, they enjoyed the special presence of God in the Garden of Eden. But the day they sinned, they wanted to be away from God. And so when God showed up in the garden, what does it say? It says that Adam and Eve hid themselves in the bushes and they covered themselves up with fig leaves. That's silly, as if God couldn't see them in the bushes. So when God came to them, he said, "Adam, where are you? Get out of those bushes, Adam. Get those silly fig leaves off. What are you doing hiding from me?" People are still hiding, not with fig leaves and bushes, but with other things. But it's ridiculous and it's insane. Turn to Psalm 139, which we read earlier in the meeting. And this was David, who loved God. But he began to ponder this and says, "Lord, you have searched me and you know everything about me." And then he says something interesting starting in verse 7. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where could I flee from your presence?" In other words, there's no place I could go. You're everywhere. Verse 8, he says, "What if I went up to heaven? You're there. If I went down to hell, you're there." Verse 9, he says, "If I went to the deepest part of the oceans or the furthest part of the seas, you were there." And then verses 11 and 12, he says, "Even if I was in darkness," I can't hide in the darkness. God sees in the darkness just like he sees in the light. It's like he has X-ray vision or infrared sight. We can't hide anywhere from God. That is a comfort to Christians. It is a threat to lost sinners. Much the same thing is said in Amos 9, where Amos said you can't run to heaven, you can't run to hell. God is in both. You can't go to the tops of mountains or the bottom of the sea or to prisons. God is everywhere. Now, here's the application for those that do not yet know God, that they are not yet Christians. Don't run from God because he is everywhere. But since God is everywhere, run to God anywhere that you are. Because God is everywhere, you can become a Christian anywhere. Some people have become Christians while sitting in church. Others at home when they kneel on their bed. Your preacher became a Christian at about 1 o'clock in the morning, sitting in a car, an old leaky Ford dripping oil, sitting next to a park. You can know God anywhere because he is everywhere. Earlier in this series, I told the story about a young man that traveled the world always looking for God on the mountains over there in Asia, in the deserts. Where are you? God was already in every place he traveled. he could have become a Christian in any of them. You can become a Christian anywhere. Ah, but there's a serious side to this as well. You see, there's the positive. You can come to Jesus Christ anywhere because he is everywhere. But also the awesome truth is, because God is everywhere, God could take your life anywhere or everywhere. Let me give you some brief applications to my fellow brothers and sisters. Number one, this is an awesome subject that we should treat with utmost reverence. I heard about a smart aleck boy sitting in Sunday school, and the teacher said, "God is everywhere." And the little boy thought he was cute, and he held up a little bottle that was empty and said, "Is God in there?" And the teacher said, "Yes." And the boy put his hand on top and said, "Got him." That's irreverent. The teacher should have said, "You haven't got God. He's got you." The point is, we should treat the omnipresence of God with utmost reverence. Remember, because God is everywhere, God is watching and listening to everything. That should serve as a restraint. There are certain things we would not do if we knew other people were watching. The angels are watching. God is watching. That should serve as a restraint when we do certain things. Always remember, wherever you go, whatever you do, God is there watching. Number two, this is a great comfort to God's children. The Bible says that God is near to his children in time of need. He promises, "I will be with you." And Isaiah says, "When you go through the fire, I will be with you. When you go through the waters, I will be with you." Psalm 23 says, "When I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." God walks through everything in that special manifestation of his presence with his children. Let me read you a couple of wonderful, encouraging verses on this. Philippians 4, verses 5 and 6. Paul said, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." He's as close as your own hand. "Therefore, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then back in the Old Testament, Psalm 46, David said, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear." David said, "God is everywhere, therefore I don't have to fear anything. He will protect me. He will encourage me." Psalm 145:18, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth." Lesson number three. We need to learn how to practice the presence of God. I preached upon this a couple of years ago in this church. And there was a famous book written a couple of hundred years ago by a brother Lawrence called The Practice of the Presence of God. What does that mean? Because God is everywhere, he isn't just at church. He is with you when you go to work. When you are at work or at school or working in the backyard gardening, remember God is there. Think about God. Enjoy his presence. Even in the mundane things of life, pray to God, think of God, live in his presence wherever you are. Number four, we should be in those places where God promises to manifest his good presence. Just like we should not be in the places where he will not manifest it, we should be in the places where he promises to meet us. And there are several of them. One of them is when we open the Bible. This is his word, and it's as if he says, "I will meet with you around my word." But also church services. Jesus said, "Wherever two or three of you are gathered in my name, there I will be in your midst." So we should be in church services. It may be one of those special services, friends, where we know God is here. But have you ever been in a church service where God manifests His presence, not just in a normal way, but in a special way, an extra special way? But what if you missed it? I was in a meeting like that once many years ago in another city. And it was as if God walked into the room. We all sensed His special presence. We sang in a different way. We sensed it. There was a woman that wasn't there that week. She came to the study next week and she said, "Well, what was it like last week?" And we says, "Oh, if you could have been here last week. It was a holy moment." And she started to cry. She said, "You mean I missed it?" That's why we should be in church every week. He promises to meet us here. And sometimes He is in our midst in an extra special way. Now, don't be like those fools that say, "Well, I can worship God out on the golf course or at home or anywhere." Well, we should worship God everywhere, but He has ordained a special time and place for His people to meet with Him. Now, we don't have to go on a pilgrimage to Israel or to go to other special places, perhaps where we met with God in a special place. But we should be in those places where God promises to manifest His presence to us. Number five, and lastly, we should worship God everywhere. In John 4, Jesus met this woman at the well, and she started saying, "Well, you Jews say worship God down there, and we Samaritans say worship God here on this mountain. What do you say?" And Jesus said, "Woman, the time has come when it's not just in this mountain or down in that city that people worship God, but anywhere and everywhere." He said, "The Father desires us to worship Him in spirit and in truth." What does He mean? We should worship God everywhere we go. Driving down the street in our car, at home, at work, we can and should worship God everywhere. Indeed, when we ponder the presence of God everywhere, that moves us to worship God a little better and a little differently. Brethren, God is here in our midst today. Therefore, let us worship Him here and now, and let us pray. Father, we know You are here, for You are everywhere. But You have promised to be with Your people as we open Your word and as we have communion. Manifest Your presence to us, Father, so we might know it and worship You even more. In the holy name of Jesus.